Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Perilous times. In the last couple weeks, I have been asked about this and felt that the Lord was leading me to do a message on this. I don't know about you, but as I watch the news, it's alarming. It's discouraging. It's filled with bad news of all sorts. Violence becoming a daily occurrence. Kids are abducted. Traditional values are abandoned. And the list goes on. And this is the world that we live in. What is going on? Well, I want to talk today that there is great hope in God for these troubled times. We're going to talk about the signs of the Lord's return. Case in point, the end of the church age. I am going to cover a whole lot of territory in a very short amount of time. If you want a more detailed understanding, go on the website or ask, and we'll give you the CDs. You can hear it online, God's Plan of the Ages. I have it covered out there in much more detail. But my game plan is not to go into a detailed dissertation again, but only to talk about the big picture enough to get us to where we are in the church age. There are what are called seven dispensations. Maybe some of you in this room have never heard of a dispensation. Maybe some of you are very familiar with them. And I know that there are some discussions on whether there is seven or is there, should we count the Great Tribulation as one, and on and on. I believe that there are seven. And what a dispensation is a way that God worked and tried to reach man. Briefly put, the first one is what we call innocence. And these are all man-made names. But they help us to describe the time. The age of innocence was Adam and Eve, and God literally walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And here he is reaching man in the Garden of Eden, and guess what? They disobeyed. God said, okay, let's try a different way to reach them. So then he said, I will pull myself back. I don't physically walk and talk like I did, but rather now, let's go with a conscience. Well, that resulted in God having to flood the world, and Noah had an ark, and eight people were spared. God says, okay, you didn't fully listen to me when I walked and talked with you. You didn't listen to me when I gave you a conscience. How about through human government? Noah's three sons and their wives came off of that ark, and they were supposed to go three different directions. What did they do? They stayed on the plain of Shinar, and they built the Tower of Babel. So God came down and confused the languages and caused a natural division among man. Then God says, well, how about if I work through a promise? So he called Abraham. And the children of Israel ended up being in Egyptian bondage. God raised up Moses and said, okay, you won't listen to me through a promise through Abraham. How about if I raise up Moses? He'll deliver you out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and I will literally chisel in stone what I want you to do, called the law. Well, how did the law end? Crucify him! That didn't work. So God says, well, how about if I go to the Gentile, there's no more Jew or Gentile, all one in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to work through the Holy Spirit. That's called the Age of Grace, or the Church Age. Well, you tell me, you look around, how well is it working? Sin abounds. What is after this? The 7-year tribulation, and Jesus Christ will literally then return and rule and reign with an iron rod for 1,000 years. You know what happens at the end of 1,000 years? Satan leads a rebellion, and God finally, of course, has the victory. And he has the great white throne judgment. I have tried 7 ways to reach man. And it reveals the sin nature of man. Well, we are in the church age, obviously. I want you to consider Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is the one given the great responsibility for much of our understanding of the church age. Look what he wrote. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord. God gave it to Paul. This mystery, for thousands of years, no one understood there was going to be a church age. That's why in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus Christ was ready to ascend into heaven, what did disciples ask? Aren't you going to start the kingdom? They didn't know there was a church age coming, and it was their job to get it going. They were in for a surprise. And they didn't know it was going to last 2,000 years. I just covered a whole lot of territory. But I want us to truly reflect. We are in the church age. What is the last thing to happen to the church? We get what is called raptured. And again, that word rapture is not in the Bible. It is a man-made term to describe that coming down when Jesus Christ comes down in the clouds and he calls the church out. In the twinkling of an eye, all born-again people will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Please take a look. As we think about this, will we be raptured soon? I think so, but Paul thought he was being raptured 2,000 years ago. Let us read 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, born again people, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. I want you to notice, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if I were to say to you, we are going to go to the grocery store. When I say the word we, I included myself. Right? What did Paul say? We, which are alive and remain. Paul thought he was going to get raptured. I know this, folks. We're 2,000 years closer than we were in Paul's time. I don't know when the rapture will occur. But I know this, we're closer than he was. It is interesting that Paul was moved to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit some truths for our understanding about the end of the church age. Personally, I believe those signs are around. Please consider the conditions in the last days of the church age. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also. Know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Written by a man who was awaiting his death, Paul, a man who thought he was going to be raptured, therefore he thought Timothy was going to be raptured. Timothy, in the last days, they had no clue it was going to be another 2,000 years. Plus, I find it interesting that he's talking about perilous times are coming and he's sitting in a Roman prison. And he says it's going to get worse. I don't know how much worse I could be. If I was sitting in a Roman prison saying, hey, guess what? It's going to get worse. The interesting thing about this, he says, this know in the last days, and in the context, he is obviously talking about the church age, if you read it in its context, in the last days, perilous times should come. Now think about this. There has always been sin. And sin has always brought problems, spiritual death. Sin has always been awful. And yet he says it's gonna get worse. It is going to be so bad it will be a sign of the time. Let us read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Timothy, here are things that can be expected in the last days of the church age. Perilous times, fierce, difficult, dangerous, furious times, senseless shootings. A man riding his motorcycle a few days ago pulled up to a traffic light, and the car next to him had a shotgun. And for no reason, the man killed him. Fierce times. And obviously, the reason for these perilous times is the sinfulness of man. Now, the church is going to be raptured, 7-year tribulation, and then the return of the Lord literally comes down to take his place on the throne here. We know that it's going to be as in the days of Noah. And what do we know about the days of Noah? Wickedness abounded. And God found 8 people left to put on an ark. Folks, it is getting worse and worse. I don't know if the rapture is going to be today or another 100 years. I know this, we're getting closer. It's interesting to consider these perilous times. There are 2 things that people will love. Please take a look at 2 Timothy 3:2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And the second thing they're going to love is in verse 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is what we're going to see in mankind. What will be their absolute love? Themselves and pleasure. First of all, let us consider people will love themselves. Now, God has given us, as human beings, a natural desire to care for ourselves. We take our body, we nourish it, we tend to it. Please take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. There is a built-in that people take care of themselves. So we're not talking about that love. That is natural that we would take care of ourselves. What Paul is talking about is a self-love that goes beyond decency. It is a selfishness. Let me quote. It means a lover of oneself, selfishness. The selfishness which is condemned is that regard to our own interests which interferes with the rights and comforts of others, which makes self the central and leading object of living and which tramples on all that would interfere with that. This is the self-love of people. And then if you consider this passage, Paul goes on and says, basically, let me explain some of the way people are going to love themselves. Number one, he says, covetousness. They're going to be fond of money and greed and things. He said they will be boasters and proud. A boaster, a braggart. Let me quote, it was originally a quack doctor who wandered about with medicines and spells, boasting he could cure people.
Proud, to show oneself above, and denotes the person who is haughty, arrogant, and prone to swagger. This is the way it's going to be in the last days of the church age. Blasphemers. One who speaks evil, slanderous, abusive, disrespectful of God and their fellow man. Here's one, disobedient to parents. Actually meaning unpersuadable. And as I read this, I don't perceive that that is limited to unsaved children. I believe that's in saved children. Kids, be respectful to your parents. Obey them. It's God's plan. But more and more, we are seeing children rebellious. Isn't it interesting, though, as we think about this, you can go back in Scripture, and God has always taught parents to train their children. They've always tended to do wrong, and they needed to be taught right. And he said there's coming a generation that will be so rebellious, they will be a sign of the end times. That's scary. Consider something in the Old Testament of long ago. 1 Samuel 3:13. God says, I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile. See, this is not something new. Here's the problem. He restrained them not. He wasn't the father he should have been. But rebellious children is not new. But what Paul is saying, there is coming a generation that's going to be so wicked, so rebellious, it will be a sign of the end. How about unthankful? No gracefulness. They think they have a right to the things that come their way, and they feel no obligation and consequently no gratitude. Unthankful. See, one of the problems we have here in this country is plenty. Not known to other generations. I made a simple list here, the things that we take for granted. Air conditioning. Indoor plumbing, garage door openers, cars, planes, mass transportation of goods, telephone and related communications, refrigeration, heat, electronic entertainment of all sorts, medical care. And then I had to put the last one, and all the things that I take for granted that I didn't even bother to put down because I didn't think of them, because I took them for granted. I would encourage you, if you've never had a chance, go travel to poverty. It's life-changing to see people laying in the streets. I've been to India. Many years ago, Cindy and I went to Cancun, but we didn't go to the tourist zone. We went downtown. And one of the waiters took us to a church in his house. I saw Mexico. The sewer in the streets. Little naked kids. And I will never forget this man gesturing as he was referencing his house, and he said, since Christ, amidst poverty. Be thankful, folks. Unthankfulness is a sign of the end time. Unholy. Unholy. No gratitude, no fear of God, no true reverence. This will be a sign of the end. A wickedness. Quote, unthankfulness and unholiness make the times perilous, and these two commonly go together. What is the reason that men are unholy and without the fear of God, but that they are unthankful for the mercies of God? Ingratitude and impiety go together, for call a man ungrateful, and you can call him by no worse name. Unthankful and impure, defiled with fleshly lusts, which is an instance of great ingratitude to that God who has provided so well for the support of the body. We abuse his gifts if we make them the food and fuel of our lusts. Oh, we have tremendous plenty in this country. Whether you are rich, whether you are what's considered poor, or anything in between, be content with what you have and use it to the glory of God. Without natural affection, the root word literally means hard-hearted towards kindred. The family will break down. Loyalty to parents, conscience and fidelity to one's word are lacking. Natural affection and pity for others are totally absent. Truce breakers. One who makes a promise but has no obligation to it whatsoever. They don't keep their word. False accusers. Slanderers, striving ever to ruin the character of others. Incontinent. Without self-control. They do whatever they want. Selfishness. What do you mean, control myself? This goes along with lovers of pleasure. Despisers of those that are good. Men that have no kindness for any good, and they hate them. They hate good people. Traitors. The word here is used in Scripture to apply it to Judas. The verb derives by its authors applies to persons, places, and causes, and signifies in the latter times there should be a general falsehood among men. Falsehood towards their superiors, relations, profession, and etc. Heady. Rash. Don't think. Just do. It means falling forward, prone, inclined, and ready to do anything. Headstrong. Opposed to that which is deliberate and calm. Here means that men would be ready to do anything without deliberation or concern for the consequences. Do we not see that in the senseless violence in our society? Immorality abounding? Is there no consideration for the consequences? They engage in enterprises which would only disturb society and prove their own ruin. High-minded, to inflate with self-conceit, lifted up with pride. The second thing that Paul said is people are going to love pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Folks, we have entertainment everywhere we turn. Do we ever get alone and be quiet? Do we always have to have music playing? Do we always have to be entertained? These people have a form of godliness. They deny the power thereof. Quote, lovers of sinful pleasures or the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season and not of God, serving divers lusts and pleasures and not God, making a god of their belly, sensual idolaters delighting themselves in their carnal lusts, not in the service to God. They have a form of godliness, an outward appearance, and you look at them and say, that person's spiritual. Look at it through spiritual eyes. Ask God for discernment, and you start to say, you know what? Folks, let me share this. Be very careful of many of the TV and radio preachers. One of the signs of the coming is false prophets and teachers. Be very discerning what you're listening to. Hold it up against Scripture and make sure it's truth. They're going to look good. It says in the last days, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I think that's because they're being influenced by people that have a form of godliness. They have no teaching to give them any root. And they're not going to learn, truly learn to come to the knowledge of truth. What is the course of action for believers? From such, turn away. Turn away. Very clear. Open your spiritual understanding, discernment. Wait a minute. Hold it. I'm going to turn away from that. It's what God said to do. But many will not separate. Beware, believer. God has warned us. They prey upon silly women. Take a look at verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly or foolish women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Quote, for of this sort they are which creep into houses. They not only privily enter in at the doors of houses, but they pierce into the secrets of them, making it their business to pry into all families leading captive silly women. They take advantage upon women.
Ladies, the Bible says it's the weaker sex. It doesn't say they're inferior by any means. But remember, it was Eve who was deceived in the garden, not Adam. And so it is, not only do they prey upon women, but they pick women not of honest virtue, but who are laden with sin. They've already got guilt. And they're seeking out these women to prey upon them. Women with diverse lusts are led away. These women are supposedly learning from these seducers, yet they learn nothing, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I find it very interesting that another sign of the end of the church age is found in Revelation 2 and 3. John is on the island of Patmos. He has been moved by God to write a letter, which we call Revelation. Chapter 2 and 3, we see seven churches listed there. I believe the idea of those seven churches is severalfold. I believe, first of all, there are seven very real churches that existed in Asia Minor, and John literally wrote a letter to each of those seven churches. And we see that within a several hundred mile radius, seven very real churches with seven very real different characteristics. I believe that's first and foremost the teaching there. I also believe that that is teaching that churches throughout the ages are going to have those characteristics, and we can learn from them. Hey, wait a minute. As they were warned, we are warned. We see these characteristics in our very church. I believe also that it can teach that within one church, we can have people with different characteristics. But I also believe there's something prophetic here. And that's what I want to focus on right now in Revelation 2 and 3. As we consider seven churches, I believe what it is showing us, that as a very big, broad picture, the church will go through seven phases. And I believe that as you consider the characteristics of Ephesus, and of Smyrna, and of Pergamos, and of Thyatira, in Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, I believe that those characteristics of those churches will greatly influence the main character of the church for an age. I think the early church had the characteristics of Ephesus. And I believe then, as a general rule, that faded away, and then the overwhelming character was of Smyrna. Now remember, I believe that the churches can exist at any time. I'm talking about a grand big picture. I believe we are today in the church of Laodicea. We read of Philadelphia, the church preceding that, the church of brotherly love, back in the 1800s with the great revivals. Masses of people would assemble in the street to hear Moody and others preach. I wonder what kind of crowd we'd draw if we went out in the street, if any. And they would come in mass. And the great revivals. But I think today we have the characteristics of Laodicea, which is the church that, if you read that in its context, he calls it a church. It's born again people. It's the ecclesia. But you know what he said? God says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. I want to throw up. That's how he looks at the church in the last days. I want you to think, first of all, take a look. I have given you just phrases out of Revelation of the different churches. Please note. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, verse 12, to the church in Pergamos, verse 18, to the church in Thyatira, chapter 3, verse 1, to the church in Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 7, to the church in Philadelphia. Here it is, and to the church of the Laodiceans. All the churches are in a city. Laodicea is of the people. I believe that is the age characteristic that we live in today. What does the preamble to the Constitution of the United States say? We, the people. It doesn't say there's necessarily anything wrong. It's saying it's the characteristic. There's something else that's also very interesting about the Church of Laodicea, as it is the seventh of the churches, the last one. Laodicea comes from two Greek words, laos and dike. Laos means people. Dike means self-evident judicial rights. I have my rights. It's a church of the people that have their rights. Do you think that characterizes today? Now let it be known, the Bible never condemns people's rights. It is simply saying this will be the overwhelming characteristic of the age. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ died to set people free. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, and you can see it, read Romans 12 and 13, and there are other places God established government to protect the people. I'm not saying that rights are wrong. There are a lot of people who have been wronged. And God wants us to have a good, peaceable life that we can live godly. And that's a function of government. They ought to be taking care of us. But what Paul is saying in his letter to Timothy is it's going to go to an extreme, and I believe this is what we see here. It's going to go to an extreme to where now my rights step on your toes. Listen, a lot of people have been wronged, and they deserve protection. Please don't misunderstand me. But it gets carried to the point of absurdity. This is what we must be careful of. My rights have to stop where your rights begin. And you know what that means? I have to have self-control that I don't offend you. This is decent, God-honoring living. But the last days will be characterized by laos, people's judicial rights. The Bible's not teaching that it's wrong that you would have rights. It's when your rights step on my toes and my rights step on your toes. Folks, now we got a problem. And it's carried to the point where it's no longer decent. Folks, God has given us a country that we must pray for, and we must be good citizens. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 gives seven phases that the church will go through. It's very interesting. Remember, chapter verse divisions are man-made. The text flows. What does he say? In chapter 2 and 3, he talks about the church, the church, the church. Forget the chapter verse divisions, but in chapter 4, it flows right into, what does it say? Revelation 4:1, after this, after the seven churches, I, John, looked up, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and a voice which I heard was of a trumpet talking. It said, come up! The rapture. Right after the church, what's the end? The rapture. Come up, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. Compare that with 1 Corinthians 15:51 that explains the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Yes, we're going to be in the Spirit. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. What does it say in Revelation 4:1? As if it were a trumpet talking. Come up! Verse 52. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Let me clarify something. There are some that get confused. See, that's the last trump. Again, what's context? Context. 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 Who is written to in 1 Corinthians? The church. That last trump of the church age, not of all time. Therefore, it is not the seventh of the seven trumpets in Revelation. Not the same set of trumpets. God had a plan for this world before this world began. Nothing took God by surprise. Therefore, we must realize He is in control. We must see the reality of the spiritual battle. And we must apply ourselves to be good Christian soldiers in that battle, even as we see perilous times coming. The other thing that's interesting is from Genesis to Revelation and in all the dispensations, salvation has always been by grace, apart from works. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is not willing that any should perish. Let us share the good news of the plan of salvation. Let that hand represent you. Let that hand represent me and every person that's ever come onto this earth. Let that billfold represent sin. Every person has a sin debt on them, and if that's not satisfied, they will spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's the way it is. But God is not willing that any should perish because he loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Don't ever let anybody tell you God hates the sinner. For God so loved the world. He loves sinners. He hates the sin. And in our flesh, there is nothing that we can do to get rid of that sin. You could join this church. You could join every church in town. Water, baptism, communion, whatever you determine is a good deed, it is completely insignificant, insufficient, and unable to buy you one second in heaven. You see, in our flesh, there's nothing that we can do to get rid of this sin. God knew that helpless estate, and he made the plan, let that hand represent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born of a virgin, came, lived, and was nailed to a cross, and the sin of the world was laid on him. And he shed his blood. He gave his life. And 3 days, 3 nights later, he rose again, paid in full. God made the way possible by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do to get rid of the sin debt. Jesus didn't just cover the sin, he took away the sin of the world. Well, what's that mean to me? It means this. There's nothing that you can do to get rid of that sin debt. Jesus, years ago, did it for you. We look back to the cross and we realize he paid my sin debt. My sin was laid on him. He paid my sin. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. For by grace are you saved through faith. That what's not of yourselves mean. In the Greek, not of yourselves means not of yourselves. It's a gift. How much do you pay for a gift? Nothing. I get it. It's not what I do to get rid of this, it's what Jesus did. I just put my faith in his work of redemption, his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection. That paid my sin debt. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to take the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in his work of redemption shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. How much more could God do? He paid it all. We trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you're thinking that moment, I get it. I get it. It's not me, it's what Jesus did. He paid it all. And I believe that. That moment, God says, whosoever believeth shall not perish. Do you believe that Jesus paid your sin debt? The moment you believe that, you have eternal life. You can't lose it.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.